take your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 9. So last week we looked at the days before Noah, and we found that if man was left to himself, if man was allowed to just live by his conscience, that society itself would break apart. We see that by the end of the time right before the flood, man had become so evil. Everyone was doing right, what was right in their own eyes, and God had to judge mankind, and he wiped mankind off the face of the earth except for Noah and his family. Now, after the flood, things change. God institutes what we call government, and that's what we're going to look at today, is the first institution of government. And we're also going to, again, just look at the difference between the institution of the government, the institution of family a little bit, and the institution of the church. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this time that you've given us to be able to open up your word. And Father, we know that you are the God who has created us. You've created us as individuals. You've created us as families within the family. You created the institution of the church and of the government. And we know that all of these things are necessary, Father, and that you still retain all authority over all of these. And Father, help us to be able to understand what your word says about each of these, so we can understand what it means to be obedient in all of these areas, but yet obedient to you most of all and first of all. So Father, as we continue the study and we kind of look at government, the formation of it, I just pray that you would enlighten our eyes and our hearts and our minds to what government really is. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Genesis 9:1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all them that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." So what we see here is after the flood, once again, God blesses Noah and his sons to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. Yet we also see that there's several changes that take place that are different from when God first created the man and blessed him. In the beginning, God saw that everything was good. There was no sin in the world. Now things have become very evil. The earth has become a place of fear. It's become a place of danger. We saw this before the flood. So the harmony that man had over the animals is now also gone. So there was a harmony between nature and man before the fall. After the fall, we see that it was broken. It became estranged. So we have, what God has to do now is he instills within the animals the fear and the dread of man into every living creature in order to protect mankind. When you think about it, we think that as mankind we dominate this earth, but I guarantee you if it was not for the fear that God placed in the animals, we wouldn't last very long. If every animal, insect, and every little creepy thing decided that man was fair game, I don't think we'd last. So I thank God for this reason. He had to put, and we don't know that before the flood, we know that men murdered men, so it's possible that animals were also, you know, attacking men and killing them. So here God sets up something different. He puts into fear of man into the animals. Now, he also gives every moving thing as food for man. So he gives mankind the right to take the life of an animal for food, and we also see here that he gives the right to man to take an animal's life for self-preservation. Now, before the flood, man was ruled by his conscience, or the laws of God that were written in his heart, and he showed that he was incapable of following them. So man chose to instead rule over himself by making up his own laws, and of course that led to him, everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. And the world became full of wickedness. Now violence, murder, bloodshed were rampant everywhere. So after the flood, God gives man permission to take the life of any animal or human being who sheds the blood of another human being. It is the first reference that we have to government in scriptures. Man has been given the authority. If a man sheds a man's blood, his life is to be taken. So he's given authority. Up before the flood, it was God's prerogative only to take the life of human beings. Afterwards, now he gives that ability to man. And he also gives man the ability, if an animal attacks a human being and kills them, that animal is to be put to death. So this is basically, it's vague, but it's the first reference to government. Now, to take a human being's life is to be seen as a personal attack on God, in whose image we are created. God says, I created all men in my image. No one has the right to shorten the life of somebody else. Only God has that authority. So every human being has the right to life, and no human being has the right to end that life prematurely. Now, in order to preserve life, God ordains the institution of government. Its purpose was to protect and preserve the sanctity of human life. That's what government was designed to do, protect and preserve the sanctity of human life. Government was given the specific purpose of distributing justice. It was given the power and the authority to punish evil for the purpose of maintaining justice in society and to prevent individuals from taking justice into their own hands. No one today has a right as an individual to take justice into their own hands. That prerogative has been given to the government. The government has a right. It's been given the sword, not individuals. So the government was also given the authority to take a life for a life. Now, this change in how God dealt with man became necessary because of why? Every individual is born in sin. Every individual desires to do what's right in their own eyes, every one of us. We're selfish. So without some form of outward law, man is incapable of any form of civility. If we had no government today, you think we have chaos in society now? If there was no government, it'd be a very horrible place to be living right now. So government is necessary in order to keep society together. So before the flood, there was no fear of God in man's eyes because they became wicked. Now God uses government to put fear into the hearts of man. So the reality is we live in a fallen world, and the evil desires of man's heart must be kept in check. So government is needed to keep chaos and discord from running rampant throughout society. Its objective was to promote and to keep peace. The role of the government is limited here to that of justice, and we'll talk about that more later, but the role of government is limited here to that of justice. It has not been given absolute authority over the lives of man. So God did not say, here's the government, it has all authority over you. God said, this is the government. It has the sword of justice, so it's limited in its authority. It hasn't been given the right to enslave humanity or rob human beings of the ability to live a righteous life. In fact, if you're living a righteous life, it's there to reward you. We will find out later. It's supposed to reward you. So God reserves for himself the absolute authority to rule over the lives of man. We must understand the power of the government is limited to one specific area, and that is to justice. It's only one of three divine institutions that are present today. We still have the family, and we still have the church. Okay, each has been given an area of authority that is distinct and that must be kept separated from one another. None of the three institutions has the right to usurp the other's area of authority that God has given to them. So what has God designed the family to do? That is for the family. What has God designed this church to do? That is for the church. What has God designed the government to do? That is for the government. Three separate institutions. This is important for us as believers to understand if we're going to be able to discern where to draw the line when it comes to the rights of the family to be fruitful and multiply, the rights of the church to go ye into all the nations, and the rights of the government to preserve the sanctity and welfare of human life. These institutions all have one thing in common. They're all made up of individuals, and each institution is to preserve the sanctity and welfare of human life in its own way. The family, the church, and the government. We need to understand the jurisdiction given to each institution in order to remain obedient to God in our commitment to him. We have to understand what God designed each for so we can understand how we are to submit ourselves in all these areas and somehow remain obedient to God. So we've been given the responsibility as individuals to protect the welfare of other individuals, to protect the welfare of the family, to protect the welfare of the church, and to protect the welfare of the government. We need government. But it has to be done as God clarifies it in his word. We often talk about the government having the sword of justice, but we must also realize that the church has also been given a sword. Okay? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is truth. Remember our verse? Jesus said, I have come that you might know the truth. And what does the truth do to you? It sets you free. So the word of God is truth, and the truth is what sets men free. So in a sense, we can say that the church has been given the sword of truth or the sword of liberty. In the same way the government has the right to exercise the sword of justice, the church has the right to exercise the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of truth and liberty. Now, the sword of the government can only punish evil. It cannot change the heart of men or make him righteous. That's not what the government's designed for. It's there to punish evil. The government uses force to make men obey law. They have the right to use force to make us obey. The church, on the other hand, has the word of truth and has been given the power through the preaching of the gospel to save men. Only the word of God can set men free from sin and to set them on a path toward righteousness. So the church uses the sword of the Spirit to get men to voluntarily obey moral law. See, the government can only force you to follow the law, but the word of God through salvation can free you up to where you willingly and voluntarily submit to the law, moral law. We can also say, although it is not expressly stated, but yet is implied in scriptures, that in a sense the family has been given a little sword when it comes to the welfare and the protection of its children and its home. So we're just going to look at some of these verses that are given to us about the home, given to us about the church, and given to us about the government. And it'll be hard for you to switch back and forth, so I just want you to listen. Genesis 2:24, court about the home. This is the first one we remember we read. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father's responsibility. Deuteronomy 11:18, another one we've already said. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So God has given the family, as we read scriptures, he's given the family the responsibility of providing for their families. So the family, whose responsibility is to provide for the family? Is it the churches? No. Is it the government? No. It's the family. The families, you are responsible for your family. So you're responsible for protecting your family from anything that seeks to harm it. And you are responsible for teaching and educating your children, or at least overseeing what your children are being taught. That's your responsibility. So God has given this authority and responsibility to family. God has given the man the right to work to provide for his family. If you are a man, you are to work to provide for your family. He has the right to protect his family. He has the right to oversee the education of his children. Any institution which denies the man his right to work in order to provide for his family, denies the man the ability to protect and educate his family, runs contrary to the word of God. That is the family's responsibility. Now with the church, Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So just this verse alone, Jesus has commanded us as a church to go into every nation, baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. In other words, preaching the gospel. It says teaching them to do what? Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So whatever God shows us and reveals truth to us, we are to teach that truth to others. It's called discipleship. Getting them to what? Obey it. And who are the people? They are people of every nation that we are to teach the truth. We are to represent the truth. We're to be the light, the salt on the earth. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Matthew 16:18 says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what is the church's responsibility? It is to preach the gospel, to spread the truth, to teach people how to live according to God's word. So any institution that seeks to silence the church in its efforts to preach the gospel or to keep it from assembling together is contrary to the word of God. It's contrary because God has commanded this to us. This is God. Who gave mankind the family? God. Who gave mankind the church? God. Who gave mankind the government? God. Right? Government. If you want to turn, you can read Romans 13:1. We'll read this together. There's some more I'm going to read. But see, Genesis is pretty vague on what the government is, but it gives us a little more information here about the government, but it's still vague in the sense of what governments think they are today. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister. Notice, okay, minister is used a few times here. The government is the minister of God. Not in the same way we are ministers of God, but it's still a minister of God. For he is the minister of God to do thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject, okay? This is what we're to be taught as believers. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now there is a lot of submitting and subjecting that we're told here that we are to do to the government. But what does submitting mean? Does submitting mean absolute obedience to the government? Submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man does not imply absolute obedience here. And this is what we need to understand. If submitting causes us to act contrary to the word of God, we are not obligated to obey that. In this case, one can refuse to obey and still be submissive to the governing authorities by suffering for doing what is right. In other words, we can be disobedient, but yet we have no right to return evil for evil or to try to even overthrow the governing authorities. So if someone is telling us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, we have the right to not do it. We have the right to disobey man rather than God, but we do not have the right to cause rebellion or chaos in society or try to overthrow the government. We don't have the right to slander governing officials. Or, you know, we have a lot of people in government that we would classify as being pretty evil right now. But yet we're to pray for them. We're not to slander them. We're not to cut them down. We're not to do things like that. It's just we're standing up for what is right, and we're willing, if we have to suffer for doing that. There's no rebellion here as far as overthrowing a government. But we do have the right to obey God first. But we might suffer for it. So understand that being submissive to governing authorities doesn't mean absolute obedience, because we can still be submissive and yet still be disobedient, because we're willing to pray for our enemies, pray for our government, pray for them that despitefully use you. So we have the right to pray. But later on, we're going to talk about our form of government that we supposedly live under the United States. But for now, that is the point I want to make. Understand that being submissive to the government doesn't mean absolute obedience. If mankind has had any semblance of peace or safety in society, it must recognize the purpose of all three of these institutions and protect all three. Okay, we've talked about the family, we've talked about the church, we've talked about the government. All three of these institutions need to be protected by us as individuals. So we need government, but we also need the family and the church. To repress or suppress any of these three will end up leading to the breakdown of society. You cannot have a strong society without a strong family. You cannot have a strong society without a strong church. And you cannot have a strong society without a strong government, at least a just one. So see, if you take and break the family down, the church will break down, the government will break down, society will break down. All three of them are necessary. That's another thing that we need to understand. We can't get rid of one over the other, and we cannot allow one to control the others. Now, Genesis 10:8 kind of gives us a little understanding of probably one of the first kings that were on the earth. Genesis 10:8. Says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah and Reason between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. So here we have the introduction of Nimrod. It says Nimrod was a mighty one in the earth. Now, if you look up the Hebrew for this, it means he was powerful. In other words, by implication, he was a warrior, a tyrant. So when he was mighty before the Lord, it's probably what it's referring to is he was a tyrant before the Lord. And he began to build these things. So he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. It seems that he used his power to gain control over others and to establish a kingdom starting in Babel and then extending into the land of Assyria. So here we actually do have the first recorded king who used the power of the government for tyranny. Nimrod was a tyrant. Genesis 11:1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime that they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the earth, the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of men buildeth. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So here we see that what does man do with the government? God gave government. So what does man do? They kind of all gang together, right? It's not everybody here, but I'm sure Nimrod's behind all this. They all get together and they decide they're going to build this tower up. And what are they doing it for? Let us make a name for ourselves. Isn't that what Adam and Eve wanted to do and brought all this trouble? Let us make a name for ourselves. Why make a name for God? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. So here we see man using government so that mankind could make a name for itself and to rebel against God in their refusal to separate and to spread throughout the earth. So rather than glorify God, their goal was to glorify themselves here. Rather than build a kingdom for God, they sought to build a kingdom for themselves. So in an attempt to keep themselves united by building a central location here for which they could exercise dominion over all of mankind. That was the whole gif here. Exercise dominion, a place where they could exercise dominion over all of mankind. Keep them together. So what does God do? He confounds their languages and the people disperse and nations are formed, each having its own form of government. So we have government. Now we got all these different nations. So as we study scriptures, we will see that government takes on many forms. In the beginning, the government consisted of towns, cities, even heads of family. The rulers over these communities were represented by kings or the head of the family. So we see as nations expand and we see throughout history, it seems that more and more become ruled by kings. They just get larger. 12:18 talks about a pharaoh in Egypt and how Abraham went down there. You don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to just glance through these, but we have a pharaoh. Remember, Abraham went down. There was a drought and all that, so he went down and he told his wife, tell everybody you're my sister. Otherwise, someone might kill me and take you as their wife. So he lied, and of course, there we have the pharaoh. And Genesis 14:8, we see there was the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zebulun, the king of Bela. There was a king of Elam, a title king of nations, or title, I guess that's his name, king of the nations, Amphrel, king of Shinar, and then there was the king of Elasar. And these five of these kings went up against four of the other kings, and they had a war because they were thrown off and rebelling, so they had this war. So here we have kings over every little town, and it seems like all these kings were somehow subject to this big, powerful king, and some of them rebelled, so we had this war break out. And while we had this war break out, they ended up, Lot was affected in this. Remember Lot, right? So they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. So what happens here? Well, we see that at this point in 4:14, it says, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them into Hoboth, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So here we see that, you know, if you remember at the time, Abraham at this point was a man without a nation or a home. He was a wanderer. So he was not a king, but he was the head of his household. And he had many servants, it says, at his disposal who were highly trained in the art of war. And that was probably for the purpose of protecting Abraham and his possessions. And it shows that he used force to rescue Lot. So here in the beginning here, we just see a lot of different forms. There were kings of cities, kings of towns. Some were heads of household. They're the one that gave the jurisdiction. So we have a lot of different forms of government going on here. So today, and I'm just going to end with this, we'll continue later, but today the world is filled with different forms of government. If we look around, we actually have dictatorships yet. We have communism. We have socialism. We have democracies, okay? And just to let you know, we are not a democracy. There are democracies in the world, but the United States is not a we're not a democracy. Because guess what? In our nation, our form of government is a republic. It's a republic form of government. It's different than any other form of government that the world's ever known. And we'll talk about that more. Because we have to also understand what form of government that we live under. We don't live under dictatorships. We don't live under communism. We don't yet, anyway, or socialism, yeah. Okay, we don't. It's getting there, but we don't live under those. And we don't live in a democracy either. We live in a republic. So we, the people, do have a say in our government. And we need to understand that. So, but the other thing I want to let you know, too, is government is important. We should never try to overthrow a government. Doesn't matter how bad it is. So even here, I'm going to end this, that even a repressive government is better than no government at all. Because, see, no government leads to what? Complete chaos and the breakdown of society as we saw in the days of Noah. And we can't afford that. Okay? So no government at all leads to chaos. So having some form of government is absolutely necessary to the well-being of society. Father, we just thank you for looking into your word. And Father, as we kind of look at the beginning of government and try to discern what it is the role of government is, just enlighten our hearts and our minds, but help us to understand, Father, that we still have three institutions. You are God, you are an absolute power, and you've distributed some of your authority to the family, some to the government, and some to the church. And help us to be able to distinguish between the three of them. And help us to realize that they are all to function together. So, Father, as we continue the study, when we look at government, we're going to look at family again, we're going to look at the church, we're going to look at all these different various things. We're even going to look at our form of government here in the United States and help us to understand what form and what type of government that you have given to us to live under in this nation. So, as we continue on, I just pray for wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.